Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Job 32. In verse 8, the Word of God says, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." Sometimes there's a lack of understanding in Christianity about who Christians are. Not so much who we are in our position before God, but what makes us up as human beings that are Christians. But that's very important for me to understand. What makes me up as a human being who is a Christian, who is born again? Because in some cases, the fact that believers don't understand this, what makes them up as believers, a lack of understanding can lead to a lack of victory, can lead to a lack of spirituality, can lead to a lack of being able to overcome, can lead to a lack of being satisfied with God. We're going to start a new series tonight about Christian anatomy, or the anatomy of a Christian. What makes a Christian? There is a difference between people who are saved and who are not saved. And so we're going to talk about the anatomy of a Christian, and the first part of that is that there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, this is very different than what was breathed into man in Genesis 2:7. There the Word of God says, "The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." By and large in Christianity, and you see this when you look at the scholars all too often, they don't understand the difference between the soul and the human spirit. But they are different and they are separate. The human soul is possessed by every human. The human spirit is not. When God made us, He breathed into us the breath of life, and that made us a soul, a living soul. And that soul has five parts. We're not going to get into the five parts tonight, except to say that the five parts are the human mind, emotions, consciousness, self-conscious, and volition. And man became those things. He developed that five-part soul when God breathed into him the breath of life and he became alive. Now in Genesis 7:15, animals possess that soul also. The Word of God says there that the animals went in unto Noah into the ark, two by two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. That which possesses the breath of life has a soul. There are those people who say animals have no soul. That is not true. Animals do have a soul, and the Bible tells us that in numerous places. It says that the soul of the beast cries to the Lord. This is a biological part of us, the soul. In Job 33, in verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the Almighty hath given me life." This is the soul. And so we know that we are made by God, and we were, as humans, given a soul. This is different than the human spirit. And tonight we're going to talk about the human spirit, the part that makes us Christian. Unbelievers are dichotomous. They have a body and they have a soul. Believers are trichotomous. They have a body, they have a soul, and they have a spirit. Unbelievers do not have a living, functioning human spirit. Believers do. This is where in John 3:6, Jesus said, "Whatsoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Whatsoever is born of the flesh is flesh." And so of the flesh we have born the body and the soul. But of the Spirit is born the human spirit. According to Job 32:8, God communicates to us through the human spirit. This is why believers can hear God and unbelievers cannot hear God in the same way. This is why inside us we hear the still small voice of God, but an unbeliever cannot hear that still small voice of God. They may hear the voice of conscience. They may hear the voice of a number of other things. But they cannot hear the still small voice of God because the still small voice of God communicates with the human spirit, not with the human soul. And the human soul is then communicated to by the human spirit. The human soul can also be communicated to by the world, or by the old sin nature, or by the devil, or any other host of things. But the human spirit can only be communicated to by the Holy Spirit. And so there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, inspiration of the Almighty there, in the original language, those words are Neshama Shaddai. And what it means literally is the breathing of the Almighty. And this is the same thought as was in 2 Timothy 3:16, where all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That word inspiration, although it's in the Greek, it has the same meaning as the Hebrew. The breathing out is what the Greek says. It's the out-breathed by God. So the breathing of God is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What is breathed out by God? The Word of God. So 2 Timothy 3:16 defines for us here what Job 32:8 is talking about. That inspired Word of God, as given by the Holy Spirit, as a believer lives the Matthew 4:4 experience, where he lives by every word of God, but not every proclaimed word in the original language. It's not logos, but every word that is revealed by the Holy Spirit, the rhema. The Greek rhema. It's important to make that distinction. We live by the rhema. Unbelievers, as well as believers, can live by the logos. But an unbeliever cannot receive the rhemas of God, where the Holy Spirit communicates to the human spirit, because the unbeliever doesn't possess that which is born of the Spirit. And this is why they are not born again, whereas believers are born again. And of course we know that born again is simply a decision to accept, believe on what Christ has done for us in our hearts. And that is the only criteria. It's not a special club. It is simply we have decided to accept something that God has given us, where the unbeliever has not accepted that. And it's that simple. Then it said, giveth them understanding. That word, understanding, is the word being. It's a kal imperfect. The imperfect suggests a process and repetition and can relate to past, present, or future. So through process and repetition, and the meaning of understanding means discernment or knowledge of the mind. And this is, of course, referring to John 16:13, where the Spirit of truth guides us in all truth. How does He do this? He does this by communicating to the human spirit through rhema. And then through a consistent process where we receive from the Word, mix faith with the Word, receive from the Holy Spirit as we're mixing faith with the Word, it becomes something that the Spirit can utilize in my life. He gradually, progressively, in a process, conforms me to the image of Christ, and I grow in the grace and the knowledge, in the grace and the doctrines of Christ, in the grace and the Word of God. Categorical doctrine, that's what it's really referring to. Now, I learn the doctrines, the Word of God, the mind of Christ that pertains to the past, to the present, and to the future. And so I have the mind of Christ for past, where I accept the finished work, where I accept the effect of the blood, where I accept the fullness of the effect of the cross, and all that Christ has done, we accept the eternal plan of God, which was the cross. And I accept that for the past. And that means I reckon myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. I don't consider anything beyond the blood. I recognize that I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, in Galatians 2:20. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am that new creation. That relates to the past, but it also relates to the present. In other words, now I have the mind of Christ. Now I have the impartation, as I live in the moments with God, I have the impartation of that mind through the Holy Spirit. Now, if I lack wisdom, as James said, I ask of God, and He gives to me liberally. And I don't doubt. And James said, if any man wavers, then he will receive nothing from God. And some people misuse that to say, if I waver in my trust that I'm going to receive answers to prayer, and then I won't receive them. No. It's if I waver in my belief that God will give me the wisdom that I ask for, and I can't receive anything, and I become double-minded and unstable in all my ways, because that wisdom is then competing with the natural mind, and that leads to instability. And so we have to understand this properly. It relates to my future, in as much as it gives me the ability to trust the promises of God. 7,832 promises given by God, every one of them is yea and amen. And that's not referring to the specific promises such as a call. When God gives somebody a vision, these are forms of promise. It's just referring to the ones in the Bible, but yea and amen applies to all the promises of God. Hath God said, and shall He not do it? When I live in the human spirit, I have no problem trusting the promises of God. As believers, we want to live in the human spirit. We don't want to live as our foremost source in the human soul. We want our spirit to fellowship with the Holy Spirit and to initiate to the soul what it has gotten from the Holy Spirit. That is the normal progression of a spiritual believer's life. In John 6:63, the Word of God says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not catering to my flesh. The Holy Spirit is fellowshipping with my spirit. In Luke 20:38, the Word of God says, for He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. The flesh is the vessel of death. He is not a God of the flesh, but of the Spirit in application here. Because He is a God that fellowships not with my flesh. He is a God that crucifies my flesh. He is a God that fellowships with my spirit so that my soul may be healthy. And so, I don't try to live with God in the flesh. A person, for example, who is legalistic. A Christian living in the natural mind will be very religiously minded. Because they have the conviction of the declared word in the Logos, but they don't have the life of the word in the Spirit, in the Rhema. And so a person who is living in the dead portion of humanity, the flesh, is a person who will try to apply doctrine in the flesh. And that's a person who will then become religious in their mentality. Then it becomes a question of good and evil, right and wrong, just and unjust. Becomes a question of, this is what the law says, this is what not. Have you ever met people who love rules? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with rules, but have you ever met people who feel uncomfortable stepping outside of the rules? Well, that's a person who's not comfortable living in the Spirit in pure grace. Their flesh wants to control a little bit. This is one of the reasons why certain people have trouble with being control freaks. They want to control their circumstance. They want to control the outcome. They want to control everything that's going on. They want to control their walk with God. But it's not controllable. Because in John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Word of God tells us that the Spirit, just like the wind, blows where it will. You don't know where it's going and you don't know where it's coming from. It takes you wherever it chooses to take you. But if I try to apply the Word of God in the flesh, I will try to control all these things. I will try to control my steps, how I go, when I go, where I go. I'm not going to be led by the Spirit. I'm going to be led by my concepts in the flesh of what doctrine says. And this is where you have striving taking place. This is where you have perhaps people who have a legalistic approach to soul winning or missions taking place. This is where grace becomes a very challenging thing. It becomes a very limited thing. This is where graciousness toward people is not the issue. The heart of God is not the issue. But perhaps things like behaviors become issues. And this is what they become after. Why? Because the flesh tries to control the things of God. And it's not possible to do. If you find yourself in a circumstance like that, let that be a red flag. That at that moment, perhaps there is a religious thing going on rather than a spirit thing going on. And it's very easy for us to substitute a life in the spirit with religion. Religion won't cut it. We need a life in the spirit. And then our faith becomes a real living entity. And so, there is a spirit in man. The Spirit quickens, the flesh profits nothing. And then it continues in John 6:63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life." And in John 3:5, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." If I'm not born of water and of the Spirit, what does it mean by water? I'm not talking about water baptism. The water churches do not have this rite. I'm talking about the water of the Word of God. We are washed by the water of the Word. And so we enter into the kingdom by the water and the Spirit. Now, what does this mean to enter into the kingdom? The enter into the kingdom does not necessarily mean getting saved. That comes before that. There is no human spirit in me until the point of salvation. This is not the same as John 3:3, where he says, "Unless a man is born again." It's different. That has now been established. And in 3:5 he said, "Except by the water of the Word and living in the Spirit will I enter into a kingdom." Kingdom refers to governmental authority, organization, structure, and so on. So if I'm to live in the governmental authority of the kingdom of God, I do it through the Word of God as it is implemented in my life by the Holy Spirit's initiation of that word to the human spirit. The human spirit then initiates it to the human soul, and the human soul responds to it first in the mind. Then in its consciousness and self-consciousness. That will lead to its responses in the emotions, and that will result ultimately in a response to the free volition. But it starts out with perception. That perception, in practical terms, creates a frame of reference. It also creates an effect in my subconscious mind. It creates my self-image. My self-image, my perception, my frame of reference will lead to a directly resulting in certain types of emotions. When the emotions are initiated to through the Word of God as it was imparted by the Holy Spirit, and then to the mind, to the self-image, to the subconscious, the consciousness that I have, when these things are all permeated by the Word of God as imparted by the Holy Spirit, then I have very strong and healthy emotions. And this is where a person can get to the place where it says it will be guided by his peace. But all too often, unfortunately, people take peace as the wrong kind of a thing. Their peace is in their circumstance, their peace is in things people say to them, in their relationships, but it's not established in the right source, and that type of peace will not guide us. But when we have the peace that is properly guided, properly rooted, properly established, then that peace can guide us. Because it disturbs me when it is not of God, if I am properly related to God. And ultimately, just like Jesus lived in his emotions, he lived in the correct emotions, not the incorrect emotions. There are two sets, the left and the right emotion. One is based in the flesh, one is emotion based in the spirit. Jesus lived in the emotion based in the spirit. When I live in the emotions based in the spirit, my decisions become emotional decisions, but of the divine sort. In other words, I'm able to feel led and have it actually be a leading of the Holy Spirit rather than a leading of the human soul. That human soul leading, if it's not rooted in the proper source, can be a leading of the sin nature, can be a leading of sentimentality, it can be a leading of an adventure spirit, it can be leading even demonically. But it's still a leading, but of the wrong sort. We want our leading to be of the right sort. And so we start to have healthy emotions when they're at the healthy source. And he tells us here how that works. The words that I speak to you, they are spirits. My words give life to your human spirit. When my human spirit has the life of the Word of God, without any effort whatsoever, I will enter into Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. And so now, His words produce faith in me. And I'm able to have faith responses in my life. If I'm a person who is living in the human spirit, then I will be consistently living in faith. Faith is not possible apart from living in the human spirit. Sometimes people bounce back and forth. For a little while, they're fellowshipping with God in their human spirit, and then they start to quench the Holy Spirit and grieve Him, and sometimes they're fellowshipping in the flesh, or living in the flesh, and it's not really working out so great for them, and then they go back to the Spirit, and now they have this faith, and this seems very unmovable, but then the next day they go back. Why? There's this war in our members. There's this carnality versus spirituality. Living in the soul and being a soulish man versus living in the spirit and being a spiritual man. We want to be spiritual men and women of God. We don't want to be soulish. This is what soul power relationships are. They can be extremely powerful and extremely damaging. Where I live in my soul apart from the spirit. And this is what an unbeliever lives in because they don't have the option of living in the Spirit. I live in my soul apart from the Spirit. So I live in my natural understanding. I live in my natural self-image. I live in my natural consciousness. And that does include the subconscious mind and its effects on my frame of reference. I live in natural thinking. I live in natural emotions. I live in natural decisions. And something about one person's natural soul appeals to another person's natural soul, and all of a sudden they're drawn together. So let's say something about one person's intellect appeals to another person's intellect. Something about one person's emotions appeals to another person's emotions. And so on. And you have the strengthening of natural thinking, the strengthening of natural emotions. They can sometimes start feeding on each other, and they develop this very strong soul power relationship, yet it dulls them continually to the Spirit of God. And because there's an emotional component that produces some satisfaction in their natural life, they will then say, well, this is of God. I am satisfied. And their satisfaction is purely based in their emotions. We don't want that in our relationships. In our relationships, we want what Jonathan and David had. The Lord between me and thee. Doesn't matter what the relationship, whether it's with a spouse or with a child or a parent, with a friend. Doesn't matter if it's with an unsafe person. As believers, we can always keep the Lord between me and thee. Even if the other person isn't doing that, we can keep the Lord between me and thee. And that way we can always have these things be healthy, and we will know when they are not healthy. Because the Lord is between me and thee. What does it mean? That means the fullness of the character of God, the fullness of the work of God, the finished work of Christ, the fullness of the grace of God is between me and thee. The fullness of the love of God is between me and thee. And we always want to maintain that. Why? Because love is of God in 1 John. Anyone who does not love is not of God. We who love are born of God. What is born of God? The human spirit. So to love, we live in the human spirit. So to have the love of God present means that I have to live in the human spirit. The moment I start to live in the human soul, the love of God is not present. If I have no cross in my life, then my flesh, my old sin nature, starts to take over and fellowship with my soul. And if that happens, I'm certainly not going to experience the love of God, because love is of God. We love because we have been loved. We receive that love. We can only receive that in our human spirit. This is why it's so imperative for believers to have a cross in their life. Because the cross is their pathway to the life of God. A practical, tangible, everyday experience in the details and moments of our lives, of the love and the life of God. That's what we were designed for. People don't live in that anymore. Why? They're living in the flesh. Their life is in the soul, responding to the flesh, and they don't experience the love of God. You see, we have this strange, weird concept sometimes about what the cross is. But the fact of the matter is, the cross is the greatest manifestation and provision of God's love. And so we live in that which is born of the Spirit, not in that which is born of the flesh. Now in Proverbs 20 and 27, the Word of God says, the Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The word there, candle, is the same as lamp, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, the belly there refers to my emotions. It's a mononym. In other words, the original language, the Hebrew, did not have a word for emotions. And so, God used things that illustrate emotions, like belly or kidneys or reins. And so, here it's belly. Why? Because the belly receives. But it doesn't just receive in the belly, and I don't mean the physical stomach. That refers to the entire abdominal cavity there. In the belly, I receive from God, and I'm nourished by what I receive. So the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, which penetrates to the inward parts of that man. As I receive from God, as it nourishes me, it produces healthy results. The farthest reaches of those results are in my emotions. I have healthy emotions. If a person possesses unhealthy emotions, that is a sure sign that that person is not in some way rightly related to God's Word. Why? Because the Spirit in man is a candle of the Lord. And it searches out the inward parts of the belly. How do I become healthy this way? Through the Word of God and the Spirit. I don't become healthy that way through the television. I don't become healthy that way through Facebook. I don't become healthy that way through Twitter or chat rooms or the internet or anything that the world has to offer. And I'm not saying that those things are necessarily bad, but those things cannot be my source. What I'm saying is there is only one source for a healthy believer, and that is the Holy Spirit utilizing the Word of God in that believer's life. That's the source of healthy emotions. When I masticate the Word of God, mixing faith with it so the Holy Spirit can utilize it in my heart, He transforms me, and as He is, so am I in this present world. Okay, what does that mean? Think about the peace that Christ has. Think about His confidence. Think about His thinking. Think about the strength that He has, the inward strength. As He is, so I am in this present world. How difficult is sin for God? How difficult is temptation for God? Jesus most certainly was tempted. Did He fail? Not at one time. Why? Because He was filled with the Word. He was the Word. Well, I can be the same way, because as He is, so am I in this present world. That happens through me living in my human spirit. It doesn't happen through me living in my flesh, and it doesn't happen to me in my soul. It happens as I live in the Spirit, the human spirit, which fellowships with the Holy Spirit. It takes no effort for me to live in the human spirit. It is completely on its own. It will simply happen. How? What is stronger in me, the human spirit or the human soul connected to the old sin nature? Which one's going to be stronger? Well, which dog is strongest? The one that you feed. Feed the spirit and you live in the spirit. Feed the flesh, you live in the flesh. You can't do both at the same time. So if I take steps to feed the human spirit through the Word of God, through prayer, through meditation, through fellowship, the things that are of God, then I will live in the Spirit. It's not something I have control over except by what I feed. If on the other hand, I feed at the television, I feed at gossip, I feed at carnality, I feed at negativity, I feed at the world, I feed at the things that are not of God, then I strengthen the flesh and I live in the flesh. It's not something I can control apart from what I feed. In order to live in the human spirit, I feed the human spirit and it will simply result on its own. But the decision isn't some subjective thing. I'm going to live in the Spirit now, or I'm going to do some hocus pocus thing now. I'm going to do some spirit dance now. No, what it is I feed. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And so the flesh profits nothing. Doesn't do anything for the flesh. It takes me out of the flesh. Are you someone who's having a tough time with the flesh? How related are you to the Word of God? Sometimes people will say, "I receive the Word, I'm listening to the Word of God, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm still in the flesh." Okay, then you may have a problem with something else. Number one, you may have a problem with self-consciousness. Are you self-conscious? Number two, you may have a problem with mixing faith. Do you actually believe as a child what you read? The same way that a child believes what mommy says or what daddy says, and that becomes the foundation, that becomes the premise for everything, that becomes the frame of reference. Is that how you accept the Word? Or perhaps there's a problem with humility. Are you humble before God as you receive the Word? Are you hungry? Maybe there are people who simply are not hungry. And a lack of hunger can sometimes be a lack of my own seeing my need, which is another extension of pride. So are you hungry toward the Word of God? And what if you say, "I'm all of those things that I should not be, what do I do about it?" Then humble yourself before God and willfully choose to accept the Word of God as a child. Recognize with your volition that it is the truth. Recognize with your volition, even if not with your emotions, that you desperately need this. For example, how many people are told by the doctor you need surgery? How many people are excited to get that surgery? And sometimes perhaps if somebody is sick and sees their need, they are. But often people aren't that way. Right? Often people are like, well, I know I need it, but you know, I'm not really happy about surgery. Yeah, but what do? You show up at the hospital anyway. Why? Because you objectively know that you need the surgery. Well, sometimes we're like that with the Word of God. I objectively know that I need the Word. And I show up. I show up at church, or I show up with my Bible, reading my Bible at my Bible reading time, or listening to messages. I show up. And in objectivity, I receive the Word. Sometimes what happens to people is their emotions are the standard, and because they don't feel it, they don't believe it so. And if they try to objectively live apart from feelings, they say to themselves, well, I'm a hypocrite. They say, well, I'm not feeling it. I'm not going to do it if I'm not feeling it because it makes me a hypocrite. No, it doesn't make you a hypocrite. All it means is you're emotionally oriented. You're living in subjectivity and you don't know how to think. That's all that means. It's not about whether you feel it or you don't feel it. God says it and makes it reality. Regardless of what your feelings may agree or disagree with. Who cares what your feelings agree or disagree with? They have no brain. And so I don't go with what I feel. I don't care what I feel like. I don't care what my mood is. My mood today is determined by what I ate for dinner last night. Or how well I slept. Or how many red lights did I get on the way over to church. So let's not go into the I'm not feeling it thing. It makes no difference whether you're feeling it or not. Objective truth is objective truth, and it's independent of your emotions. We can live independent of our emotions. Funny thing is, when I start to live independent of my emotions fall in line and they become very healthy as they receive the right input. And then I start to feel it. One thing about the Word of God is the more you get, the more you want. You ever notice, have you ever withdrawn from church for a little while? I think every believer at some point in their life goes through this. They withdraw from, not necessarily church, but maybe like fellowship for a little while. Or maybe from church, whatever. And you're like, you want to go to a rap, you know, and you're not sure, you know, I don't know. Or you want to go to church and you're not sure, I don't know. You know, that first time is always the toughest. Because now you have some opposition. Satan doesn't want you to go back. Now you have some opposition. Then you come there and you realize, hey, this wasn't so bad. Actually, this was kind of nice. I really kind of liked it. It was, boy, it felt good to be back. And you come again, it's a whole lot easier the next time. I guess the world calls it breaking the ice. And in a way, that's kind of true. You get cold and hard. All right, so you just do it anyway. And you get desperate enough, or you see your need enough, and you go anyway. And then you realize that you were actually edified. Hey, this was good. I'm going to go again next time. This is what it works like with all of us. Now, the Word of God says, what man knoweth, in 1 Corinthians 2:11, the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit which is in him? This is sometimes thought of as the spirit in us knows our condition. Okay, but recognize this first part first. What man knoweth the things of a man? It's not man that knows the things of a man. It's the spirit of man that knows the things of a man. We don't know our own heart. We don't know our own condition. We don't even know our own mind. Frequently, we don't know what we want. We don't know ourselves. What man knows the things of a man? However, the spirit of man knows. Because the spirit of a man fellowships with the Holy Spirit. So only the spirit of a man in its fellowship with the Holy Spirit can understand the things of a man. In other words, why do I do the things that I do? I don't know. But as I fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I develop discernment. I develop the ability to think. I develop understanding. I develop wisdom. And then also, what man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God? Nobody knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. I cannot know in my natural mind the things of God, but the Spirit of God reveals those things to my human spirit. As in John 16:13, the Spirit of truth guides me in all truth. Well, Jesus said He is the truth. His Word is the truth. John 17:17. We're sanctified by that truth. We're set apart from the world by that truth, from worldliness. We live in the world, but not of the world. That happens by the Spirit of God imparting the sanctifying Word of God to the spirit of man. And then I can know the things of a man and the things of God. So we have this oneness, this communion, this progression with God. Really, in a very real sense, as the body of Christ, we become the extension of the head, which is Christ. That way we are in very real union with God. That is how we get the life of God flowing through the body, which originated with God, the head. It is through the Spirit of man. That is why it's so imperative that we feed the Spirit of man so that the life of God can flow through the Spirit of man to the human soul, to the human body. These are very real things. And we can recognize the difference in our lives between living in the Spirit or living in the flesh. This is why God said He sent His Word and healed them. That doesn't necessarily mean that physical healing, I don't believe in healing in the atonement, but what it does mean is that my mind is healed. My way of thinking is healed. My memory is healed. My conscience is healed. Everything about me is healed. And often, not always, but definitely in some cases, as my mind is healed, my soul is healed, and my body can be healed also. Because some of those things are connected. Some of them are not. Sometimes people have illnesses, and just because they develop a relationship with the Savior doesn't necessarily mean they'll be healed of their illnesses, but then it is for the glory of God and for their promotion in the kingdom of God. So we live in the Spirit in order to get to know God. In 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Doesn't that seem kind of strange? We say to ourselves, I'm born of God and I sin. And then a person might look with a little condemnation. Am I saved? I'm born of God. I thought I was saved, but I sin. My flesh is not born of God. It's born of the flesh. The Spirit is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is not the source of sin. That tells me that if I sin, it is because I'm not living in the human spirit. Now, keep in mind in Romans 14:23 that whatever is not of faith is sin. I'm not talking just about outward sin. Outward sin requires me to not operate in faith. But then again, so does all other sin. So does doubt. So does insecurity. So does a bad self-image. So does uncertainty. So does a temper, anger. So does all the other things that are of the flesh, that are apart from faith. If I live in the things that are apart from faith, it is because I'm not living in the human spirit. On the other hand, if I live in the human spirit, the extension of that is the capacity for faith. The natural progress of thinking is I think in faith. Because the words that He spoke, they are spirit and they are life. And in Romans 10:17, they produce faith. And so the natural progression for a believer who lives in the Spirit is to live in faith. They have faith rest, pure confidence, not just toward the character of God, but according to the character of God, the outcome. Now, how can a person be confident according to the character of God of the outcome? Because in Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I can live in complete confidence of the outcome because God's thoughts toward me are of peace and not of evil. I can live in complete faith rest because God's thoughts of me are of thoughts of peace and not of evil. I never have to experience condemnation even when I fail. I simply practice 1 John 1:9, confess my sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive my sins and forget them also. Why? Because His thoughts toward me are of peace and not of evil. I recognize that God's thoughts are always, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, thoughts of peace and not of evil. And I can live in complete faith rest, complete faith response, complete faith adventure in a faith life with God. I don't have to be worried about where's my provision going to come from. I don't have to worry about any of that. What's going to happen if I go on the mission field to my kids? What's going to happen if I don't go on the mission field? You don't have to worry about any of that. You live in faith rest because you are living in the Spirit of God, fellowshipping with the Spirit of man. There's the fullness of life. In Matthew 26:41, the Word of God says, watch and pray that ye not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So how do I overcome that weakness of the flesh and live in the Spirit? I watch and I pray. What am I watching? I'm watching my circumstances. Is that what it is? No. What did Moses tell the Israelites to watch? He said, watch the brazen serpent. People think, well, I have to be a watchman. I have to watch the circumstances. That's what it means to watch and pray. Well, that is one application. You know, we do need watchmen in the body. But for myself as an individual, what do I need to watch? I don't need to watch what everybody else is doing. I don't need to watch the circumstances. I don't need to put my finger out in the wind and see which way the wind is blowing. I watch the brazen serpent and I pray. And that causes the willing spirit to overcome the flesh. Remember, the flesh is not something we're going to get rid of until we go home to be with the Lord. But it is certainly not something that we have to live in. We don't have to live in any of the effects of the flesh. And nor are we intended to. People do that because they don't at times know how to live in the Spirit. There will be this war in John 7:22-23. There will be this war and we won't escape it. But we don't have to live in it. That's the whole point. We can't escape it, but we won't live in it. Paul says there, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the Spirit. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he continues in 25 in the B part, so then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So how do I prevent myself from serving the law of sin? I allow, through my fellowship via the human spirit with the Holy Spirit as He's imparting the Word of God to my life, I allow that to produce complete God consciousness. Where I am conscious of God, oriented toward God, not oriented toward self, but oriented toward God. That's the watch portion. That produces the cross in my life. When Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, He's talking about a progression. He's not talking about three distinct events. He's talking about a progression. What does it mean, deny yourself? Stop being self-occupied by becoming Christ-occupied. How am I going to do that? Through the Word of God and the Spirit. Prayer. Watch and pray. I become God-occupied, not self-occupied. I denied myself. That produces a cross in my life, and when there's a cross in my life, the natural extension of that is I'm going to follow Him. And now I'm a disciple. It's not striving, and it's not effort. It comes down to what do I feed in my life. There is no striving to living in the human spirit, fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. There's no effort in it. It comes through feeding the right things in my life. And it will naturally, automatically take place. But there's no striving to it. If you're striving to live in the Spirit, you're actually living in the flesh. And usually that means that you're trying to achieve a feeling. But it's not something that I can strive my way into. In Romans 2:29, the Word of God says, "He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter." And so I'm a spiritual man because I'm spiritual inwardly, and not through my outward performance or efforts or religious whatever. But I am that in my heart and not through the letter. Circumcision was through the letter. But it didn't do anything for the heart. There was an outward conformity, but no inward transformation. What God is looking for is circumcision of the heart, where there's an inward transformation, where my life is given over to the Father. There is no conformity involved. Conformity is a matter of striving according to the letter. But I simply receive from God, and I receive from God, and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in my heart through mixing faith with what I heard, and I continue being faithful every day to receive from God, and the natural result is I live in the human spirit. No effort. Just making right choices toward the Word of God. That's all it takes. We are people who, in 1 Peter 4:6, receive the gospel, and we live according to the Spirit of God. And what confuses some people is that we suffer the same fate at times as the unbeliever. But what we have to recognize that we are, in fact, trichotomous. I have a spirit, the unbeliever does not. Theirs is not alive. The born-again believer's is alive. But I also have a soul, and I have a body. And in that body, I also have a sin nature. It's in my DNA. I will never escape that. The unbeliever does not have a living spirit in him, human spirit. But he does have a soul, just like I do. And he has a body, just like I do, with an old sin nature in his DNA. As a result of that, and that sometimes this puzzles believers, we get the same outcomes in certain areas of our lives. We get sick. People get cancer or heart attacks. People suffer tribulations. We receive the same temptations the world does. But we have something more than the world, whereby we can overcome those things. And even if a person is perhaps ill and they don't get better, they go home and then they do get better. The difference is that we have that component within our Christian anatomy that is only present in the Christian. That living spirit fellowshipping with God. But that does not preclude the fact that we have a soul and a body. Don't let that ever lead to confusion. Why, as a believer who prays, is it that I get sick? Or why is my friend or my loved one got cancer when I pray? Because they still live in the body. And they still have a soul and they still have a body, just like anybody does who is a human being. And that has not been removed from us in the body of death. That will be removed from us in the glorified body after the resurrection. That is removed from us in the soul body when we go home to be with the Lord. But it is not removed from us in the human body, the corrupt body, that is a body of death that we have now. This is why sometimes people enter into salvation and in some cases retain the effects of whatever they were into prior to salvation. because the body is there, the physical body. Now, when we talk about a different component of the Christian anatomy, we'll explain how God deals with that, because He does deal with it. But as for this body of death, it's still a body of death. Just like the world has. Don't be surprised that you have things as a believer that happen to you as happened to the world. You still have that physical body, and you still have that human soul. But you also have the component that helps you to overcome, that allows you to overcome. And so that's what we live in. We don't live in the body of flesh. We don't have to. My soul doesn't respond to my body of flesh. It doesn't have to. It has something else to respond to. And so we want to make sure that we are oriented in the right way. Finally, in Ezekiel 19, and it's also repeated in Ezekiel 36:26, the Word of God says, and this is a promise from God for the future in Ezekiel's day, and we are the recipients of the promise. And I will give them, and I'm reading this part in the Amplified, I will give them one heart, a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take away the stony, unnaturally hardened heart out of their flesh. And I will give them a heart of flesh, sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is what it means when Jesus said back in John 3:5, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The governmental authority and structure. We have that in our lives. We have it because we have a new spirit, and that new spirit produces a new heart, a new frame of reference. Remember, a heart speaks of a frame of reference. Some dictionaries and scholars define it as the seat of affections. That's a very inadequate definition. It is the frame of reference. The frame of reference for all my thinking, it is the essence, the foundation of my mind. It's my frame of reference. God takes away a hardened frame of reference, a corrupted frame of reference, and He does it through the human spirit as it fellowships with His spirit. And He gives me a responsive frame of reference. And that frame of reference that is responsive allows me to live in the ways of God, to live in the plan of God, to live in the call of God, to live in the Word of God, not through any form of effort, but through being conformed to the image of Christ as I'm being transformed by the Spirit, utilizing the Word that I've received, having mixed faith with that Word, and it now becomes life to me. And now I'm transformed to the image of His Son. Now I can say, as He is, so am I in this present world. Because why? As that happens, His life is flowing in me and then through me. Amen?